Good morning. Welcome to Park Street Church. My name is Nate. Gene Gieslin noted as I was coming on stage that I wore a jacket last week and a tie today, and he claimed that he would have me in a robe by the end of the year. Which, little do you all know, that's a part of my long-term plan, because I feel like once you get to robe, it's really just a sidestep to bathrobe, which is ultimately what I'm going for. Sometimes you need to go backwards to go forwards, okay? We are grateful that you're here with us this morning, grateful to be in the life of the resurrected Christ and the resurrected church, and the church that's blooming and blossoming in this season because what Christ has done on our behalf. You may have been following my life and a little bit just as we've been sharing from the stage and online that we have transitioned to 3 children at home. That's going fine. We're surviving. Everybody's alive. Rosie is really taking seriously the responsibilities that come with being the oldest child. Most recently, that's manifested, and she now refers to Leah and I as Nate and Leah. 3 years old, recently turned 3. And so my daughter is very strong-willed, and I don't know if any of you have very strong-willed children, but I've already learned with her being with us for 3 years that we have to have a different tact, a different approach to correct things that we don't like, because traditional disciplinary measures have the opposite effect with her. And so my first thing was just, let's ignore it. Because once she finds out you don't like something, she really likes to push that button as often as possible. And so first was just ignoring, but all throughout the day, you know, where's Leah? She would ask me. I'd say, your mother? Yeah, her. I don't know where your mother is. So it kept on going. And so then I tried strategy 2. So strategy 1 is ignore. Strategy 2 is explain to her. And so I sat her down and I said, listen, your mother and I do not want you to call us by our first names. I know you probably don't intend it to be this way, but it seems disrespectful. We are not your peers, okay? I want you to call me dad and I want you to call her mom. She said, okay, Nate. And then I said, okay. So then the next stage in escalating is not necessarily discipline or consequences. That's down the road. But I, at this point, like to take an alternative track, which is fight fire with fire. And so I've informed my daughter, every time she calls me Nate, I'm going to call her Turd McPherguson. This is parenting advice from your pastor, okay? So far, that has actually worked. I'm not Turd McPherguson. Oh, you're not. You don't like that. No, I don't like being called that. Well, I don't like being called by Nate, by a 3-year-old. So, like, let's get it together, and I'll keep you updated on how that goes. But, you know, having kids is fun because you notice these things that are very blatant in their lives. And then if you are like me, eventually you get so frustrated that you go to the Lord in prayer, and then the sweetness of the Spirit comes in conviction and reminds you how you are doing that thing in often a more subtle and sophisticated way, right? And so we're starting this morning on a 6-week series about sharing. It's a series called Share, How to Give Your Life Away, because I'm recognizing in my daughter, who's fighting for her own way, who's fighting for autonomy, who's fighting for her will, that when I'm honest and when I look in the mirror, I'm doing that too. I might not be as blatantly defiant. I might have some more sophisticated ways to try and ensure that I get my way, but really, I'm doing the same thing a lot of times. And how do we square that with a gospel that says, whoever wants to save their life must lose it, right? For whoever loses their life will save it. How do we square my own selfishness with a gospel that is constantly pushing us outward to give our very lives away. And so we're going to be talking about that for the next 6 weeks. How do we do that? The story of Scripture is that we are blessed in order to be a blessing, that we experience healing in order to become healers. And in fact, last weekend, we celebrated the fact that we are now saved in order to bear witness to the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. So what does it look like for us to be people who give our lives away? What does it look like for us to share? This week, we're talking about sharing a meal. What does it mean to break bread and to fellowship with one another? Our text is Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, a very well-known passage. Turn with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 2. This is our word this morning. Acts 2, 42 to 47. Then all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. And every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Let's pray together this morning. Lord, we come recognizing that we have received an abundance of blessings, more than we need, more than we probably could have imagined. And Lord, we need your help this morning to fight our fleshly inclination to hold tight to the gifts we've received rather than to hand them away and give them as freely as we've received. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would blow your breath onto this text that you inspired this morning, that you would open our eyes, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would reveal your table that you've prepared before us, and that we would step into this moment, that we would have a meal, a time of communion with you, and that we would leave doing likewise, proclaiming your goodness and setting tables for others. We pray in the strong name of Jesus, and God's people said, amen. I have Sunday morning rituals. I'm sure you do as well. Part of my Sunday morning ritual involves listening to the radio on my way to the work. That's here. That's what I'm doing. To church. And on my way home, I listen to Car Talk with Click and Clack, the Tappet Brothers. On my way to in the morning, I get up early in the morning to come and pray and prepare. And I listen to Travelocity by Rick Steves. He's just a guy who travels all over the world and hosts a radio program and talks about everywhere. This morning he was talking about hiking trails in England. And one of the things I've been learning over the last year of listening to Rick Steves every Sunday morning on my way to pray is that it's his strong opinion, and I probably would agree, that if you want to really understand a place, you need to go there and eat the food, right? That's the way to get it. You got to go and find the tables of the communities that were there. I love part of Naomi's testimony is that in South Africa, she was at the table with people. Where are we in the world? Chile. It's not on Africa? Okay. I went to Morgan County High School, remember. But in order to understand a place, you need to find yourself at the table. And not only do you get the culture through the food, but at the table is where you understand the heart of the community. You understand the values. You understand the priorities of people when you come together and break bread.
Brethren have been on this train from the beginning. One of my favorite historical tidbits that I learned from Dr. Stouffer is that the Brethren in America were one of the first, if not the first, denominations to have kitchens built onto their meeting houses. Somebody say amen. I love that. I love that. And, you know, actually, I was thinking about that in a, you know, think about the context of that decision. Do you think that that was a decision that probably had some controversy surrounding it? I'm on a rabbit trail now, but I think it's important. You know, we've been talking about needs for our own facilities here, and we're going to be continuing to talk about that at our town hall on April 30th. I want to remember that we take part of a tradition that is deeply rooted in practical, salt-of-the-earth, living representations of the gospel, yeah? And that sometimes that means we buck tradition. Sometimes it means that we redefine the usage of space. Sometimes that means that we go a different way than everybody else. But I would argue that not only was there this amazing pragmatism, everybody's got to eat, but there's also actually a really sophisticated understanding of the gospel that comes with knowing the priority of breaking bread together. This isn't some kind of folksy, you know, small town rural thing. Isn't that cute that they have a kitchen on the side of their meeting house? This is a theological statement that breaking bread, that having meals together, that enjoying fellowship is not just peripheral to our faith, but it's a formative part of our faith in Christ Jesus. So I like this. We're trying to make attempts at this at Park Street Church right now. I don't know if you've noticed some minor construction that's been happening in the lot that used to have the 710 house. But if you haven't heard, I want to tell you that we are planning on having a community garden there this summer. And we've got a team that's been working really tirelessly. They've been doing excellent work to get the things that we need to make that a great success. But really, the heart of it is just how can we feed our neighbors? Honestly, I think that is a direct representation, that is a direct obedience to the gospel, is breaking bread, sharing meals, feeding our neighbors. And so I want to argue this morning that just like anywhere else, if you went to Chile in South America or the Chile in South Africa, which is also quite nice, both are great. To understand the culture, you might go to a table, you might go to a dining room, you might go to somebody's home. If you want to understand that culture, the first place to find yourself is a table. I want to argue this morning that understanding God is the same way. If we want to understand the nature and the character and the power and the grace of God, we simply need to come to the table He set before us and to participate in the meal. This is all through Scripture, right? The very first command in Genesis 2, verse 16, eat freely from any of these trees, except for that one. Well, that's the one I want. Maybe my daughter was in the garden. The last command in Revelation chapter 22, verse 17 is, come and drink freely from the water and the fountain of life. There's a theologian who says he can sum up the Old Testament in three sentences and the New Testament in three sentences. The Old Testament summary, he claims, is they tried to kill us, we survived, let's eat. And the three-sentence summary of the New Testament is God loves you, Christ has forgiven you, let's eat. Jesus is the God of the open table. You cannot read about him for 5 minutes without finding him sharing a meal with somebody. He is constantly not only providing, but explaining, sharing, revealing who he is over food and drink. At the wedding at Cana, he reveals that God does not let people suffer in shame, but comes in abundance and with joy. When he fed 5,000, he revealed that God is able to take little tiny offerings from humans and through his miraculous power expand them to be enough for an entire community. When Jesus and his disciples, they were walking through fields picking grain on the Sabbath, and the Pharisees didn't like that, remember? And Jesus explains the character of God. Look, God isn't interested in simply following rules, but he's interested in the heart of the worshiper who submits to his instruction. He invites himself into the home of Zacchaeus the tax collector. For what? A meal. Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house for dinner tonight. Revealing the character of God, right? Even those filthy tax collectors who've been abusing the Jewish people and in collusion with the Roman government, even they deserve to come to the table of Christ. We just celebrated last week together this Seder meal, this meal of the Last Supper, in which the heart of God, the character of God, the story of Israel is revealed. And Jesus, you know, as we talked about last Sunday, it wasn't last Sunday, it was the Sunday before, wasn't it? I haven't slept a lot, I'll be honest with you. I can't remember if Chile is in Africa or... Anyways. But God, Jesus revealing the heart of the Father in that Last Supper together. Think of the fish breakfast that Peter enjoyed upon Jesus' resurrection. Jesus, once again, revealing the character of God to reinstate and reestablish him as the cornerstone of the church, the rock upon which the movement will be built. So it's more than just, hey, have a meal together. It's what does the meal represent? How are you understanding the culture and the character of a person when you break bread together? And when you want to understand the culture and the character of God, you break bread with Jesus, and he makes it known to us all. So we find ourselves in Acts chapter 2, after the resurrection power, after Pentecost power, after Peter's sermon that sees thousands of people come to faith. And we look at this text, which is lifted up as the epitome of what the church ought to be, could be. And it's probably no surprise that it starts and ends with food, right? Breaking bread together. I mean, when you look at Acts 2:42, I mean, that verse alone is a verse that we go to time and time and time again of what it looked like when the church was at its purest, at its newest, at its most powerful. And they were doing four things together, according to Scripture. They were listening to apostles' teachings, so we were reading Scripture together, understanding the stories of Jesus. We are fellowshipping together. We are praying together. And the fourth thing is we're eating together. That's huge. That on your list of four things that you want to be known about you, one of them is we eat together. And sometimes I think the church, we are really guilty of taking mundane things and mythologizing them. That's a word. Making them more grandiose than maybe they were. And so sometimes we take this and they say, you know, and they were committed to the breaking of bread together. And we go, ah, this was this beautiful thing of Eucharist, and it was this holy thing. And it probably was. I think they were in obedience to Jesus' instruction of every time you do this in remembrance of me. But sometimes we then take that and go, this was this really sacred ritual, this sacrament. And I think that it was really simple, frankly. I think it was they were having meals together. And when they were doing it in Jesus' name. And they were remembering the sacrifice that Christ did on the cross. But ultimately, it was just food. It's just normal, mundane, everyday stuff, because ours is a God of normal, mundane, everyday things. He comes and inhabits those things with power because of his presence. I want to talk for the rest of our time here together about three things that I think that we find at the table. Three things that push Christ followers to the table of fellowship, to breaking bread with one another, to sharing meals. And here are the three things that I think that we find at the tables. The first thing is, at the table is where reconciliation happens. This is clear in Christ's teaching, that coming to the table, to having equality with God. Like, he has accepted you. I mean, culturally, this is huge in the Middle East in Jesus' time. To break bread with someone, to have a meal with someone, was the cultural equivalent of saying, I accept you. You are welcome here, right? And so no wonder everybody freaks on Jesus when he's having meals with prostitutes, with tax collectors, with lepers. When Jesus apparently has no filter, and he says, all are welcome. I love this story I've heard recently of these two pastors of enormous churches in Atlanta. They are father and son. The first's name is Charles Stanley. Maybe you've heard of him. The second, his name's Andy Stanley. He's a younger guy. I don't know if this is true. Maybe somebody else knows. Charles Stanley is my lead-in on Channel 2 on Sunday mornings. Is that true? You guys got an upgrade, let me tell you. I don't know if that's true. I want it to be true. I like him. He's regal. Okay. But Charles Stanley and his son Andy Stanley had this huge falling out a few years ago when Andy decided that he needed to leave his dad's church and plant his own church. And in the midst of all of that, it was discovered that Charles Stanley was having an affair, and he and his wife actually separated. They did this interview together that was so powerful because they were hostile, openly hostile to one another for 3 years. They had this absolute anger, frustration. They would shout at one another every time they saw each other for 3 years. And every week for 3 years, they would get together for a meal. In the midst of that, they were committed to breaking bread together. And over the course of time, after much, you know, tears and repentance and hurt and forgiveness, eventually they came back and they experienced reconciliation. But I love that story because that is exactly how the table works under the Lordship and in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. You welcome people to the table even in the midst of your discomfort, even in the midst of your frustration with one another, even in the midst of your own arguments and disagreements, that breaking bread together, that having a meal together, that sharing life together is a step forward in the journey of coming back into forgiving one another and having reconciliation. So for Christians, this is huge, right? Because we've been welcomed to the table of reconciliation, we ought to also extend that invitation to others, right? The first thing is the table is where reconciliation happens. The second thing is the table is where discipleship happens. Right? We know in our modern age how infrequently families are now gathering together to share meals in a home. Everybody's busy. Schedules are conflicting. You know, now fast food is so easy for us to just grab it and go or take it to your room and eat it while you're doing homework or whatever. And we wonder why so much of the values from one generation to the next seem to be lost or seem to be shifting or evolving. And I would argue is that one of the reasons that we're losing that is because we've lost the table. The table is a source and a place of imparting who you are and what your values are to your children. There was a commercial that aired in Australia a few years ago, and it was kind of just like this candid, different groups of people would come in and they had some parents and they had some kids and they sat the parents down and they said, if you could have anyone over to dinner, living or alive, who would you like to have? And so, you know, different parents had different answers. Some people said, like, you know, Nelson Mandela or these kind of really amazing leaders who changed the world. Some people were just naming kind of like, you know, celebrities. Since it was in Australia, I didn't know some of these people. I was like, oh, great. Apparently one of the Wiggles, they wanted to have him over for dinner. One lady said she wanted to have Justin Bieber over for her, and her husband said, not in my house. I like that. And so then they took the kids, and they said, okay, now, you guys, like, same question. Mom and dad aren't in the room. They're just watching through a monitor. And all these kids are 10 and under, you know, pretty young kids. And the same question, who would you like to eat with, living or alive, anybody in the world, who would you like to have a meal with? And all of them, every single kid said, my family. Mom, dad, cousins, brothers, sisters, all of us together. This is the thing that God has given us to teach the story forward. In many ways, you know, our participation 2 weeks ago in this Jewish Seder was learning from the Jewish tradition that actually does this amazingly. Sharing a meal together and imparting a story, teaching where we have come from and where we are going and how God has led us to this place. I think that if we want to be serious in discipling the next generation, I think we need to begin to commit to doing life with them, having meals with them, breaking bread with them. I think it's imperative. So not only is the table the place where reconciliation happens, not only is it the place where discipleship happens, where you learn about the values of those who you are coming behind, it's also the place where empowerment happens. It's the place where we receive sustenance and power from the Lord in order to go into the world and carry out his work in his name. And I want to turn once more to the passage that I mentioned earlier of Peter's reinstatement on the shore upon the resurrection of Christ Jesus. And particularly that meal is important, we know, because Jesus is asking Peter these questions. Many scholars believe as a not-so-subtle rebuke and reminder of the fact that he denied Jesus three times just a few days ago. And now here's the resurrected Christ offering Peter some redemption by asking him these three questions. Do you remember what the questions are? Do you love me? Peter insists that he does every time, and with that insistence comes an instruction. And the instruction is this: feed my lambs, tend my flock, feed my sheep. Again, feeding is the first and last instruction that Jesus gives the person he's given the keys to the kingdom to. The person he says, I'm going to build my church on you. The first and last things on a list of three is feed my people. Do you think that this is important to God? Not just spiritually, literally, feed them, take care of them, comfort them, provide for them, share what you have been given with them so that they might know who I am. For the next 6 weeks, prepare yourselves for this. We're going to have a homework assignment every week. It's your favorite thing, I know. But hopefully these will be ones that are actually not a burden to do at all. And probably not surprisingly at this point, your homework for this week is to share a meal with someone. And I want it to be a specific meal that meets one of our three criteria, right? I either want it to be a meal of reconciliation, somebody that you've been frustrated with, or they've been frustrated with you, just have a meal together. And look, you might not fix it. That's life, right? You might not fix it at the end of the meal, but at least they'll know that you love them. At least they'll know that you still want this to work, that you are committed to who they are, even in the midst of the disagreement you're having. So either have a meal of reconciliation, a meal of discipleship, where you pick somebody that either has told you or that you've been longing to pour into, to invest into, and say, hey, I want to take you out for a burger or a milkshake. Ooh, take them out for a unicorn frappuccino at Starbucks. They'll love it. They might also have diabetes at the end of it, but... Or the third, have a meal of empowerment. Have a meal where you are specifically speaking life, praying for, encouraging someone to take their next step in obedience to the Lord. I think that if the church did this regularly, we continued to break bread together in our homes with glad and sincere hearts, that we also might see people added to our numbers daily. That simple act of not only eating with somebody, it's more than that, you get that, right? It's communicating the character of God over a meal. That if we could begin to do that, week in and week out, sharing our lives over a thing that's so essential. Everybody's got to eat. we might yet begin to see the Spirit work in power once more. Let's pray together this morning. Jesus, Lord of the table, you have set a banquet before us, and we recognize that we've been invited in not because of our own works or goodness, quite the opposite, that we are showing up to a white-collar event in dirty rags. But because of your forgiveness offered to us on the cross and through your resurrection, you've cleaned us up. You've put a ring on our finger. You've put a robe on our shoulders. And you've said, come in and let's eat. So may we who have received so much from you turn around and give away as freely as we've taken. May we likewise open up our homes and our hearts and our wallets and our refrigerators and feed somebody. And in doing so, may we reveal your character and the culture of your kingdom. We pray, Lord, that we would have meals that not only provide nourishment for the body, but also that we would be able to provide sustenance for the soul. Jesus, we adore you this morning. Thank you for giving up of yourself so that we might have life and life to the fullest. We pray this in Jesus' strong name, and God's people said. I spent a summer in Bluefield, West Virginia as a missionary with three other teammates from all over the United States. And when we first got there, we were obviously very disoriented. We didn't know the community. But there was a community member named Vicky, referred to as Mama V, who insisted that we come to her home for dinner on our first weekend there. And I can tell you exactly what we had that night. Fried chicken, collard greens, homemade rolls, corn on the cob. It was amazing. And it wasn't just amazing because the food was delicious. It was amazing because she took the time to make strangers feel welcome and celebrated in a strange place. And so receive this benediction this morning. May you be ambassadors of the kingdom of God who invite others to have a taste of the goodness of heaven through opening your homes and your hearts and sharing a meal in Jesus' name. Live the gospel. Proclaim the message. Feed his lambs. We pray in Jesus' strong name, and God's people said, amen. Go in peace, church.